We're going to be talking about that that concept, that idea today of what does it mean to be a church? You know, the idea of church has changed over the last few decades. It's one now that it seems like churches do everything they can, because this mindset has changed, churches do everything they can to try to attract people. And it almost becomes like a fast food business, you know. We have better music or better program, you know, kids programs and stuff like that. And so we have this weird mindset of the church catering to people trying to get them to come here. And so today I want to take a look at our attitudes towards the church and look at a couple of them that might need to change. But just to get that mindset, let's start off with this this video as you think about your own attitude towards the church. Watch this.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
So just so you know, that was a joke. Don't go looking for Me Church down the road. And I'd also say don't look for any of those changes to happen around here anytime soon. And you wouldn't expect that, but admit it. All of us deep down inside have this little bit of what the church needs to do for me kind of attitude. That idea that the church exists for me to benefit me, almost like we're consumers. We want to go and we want to get our benefits out of it. So today we're going to talk about changing this idea by changing the way we look at church. Like so many other things that we've looked at, our church changes when we start to change the way we think about what a church actually is. We've read this passage five times now in this series, but look again at Romans 12, 1 and 2 with me. Paul says this to the Romans, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Now, we've built this whole series on that idea of the way God changes us is by changing the way we think. So we've called this Fresh Start, how to get a fresh start in all kinds of different areas of life. And the way you do that, as we've talked about, is not God is not just going to magically change all of your circumstances. He's going to change you. The circumstances often remain the same. You change your attitude towards those circumstances. So God transforms us into new people by changing the way we think. We saw that our way of thinking, our outlook, our attitude, our perspective, whatever you want to call it, needs to change in several different ways. We need to be able to confess the following things. I am made to live forever. That is that move from an earthly mindset to an eternal one. A recognition that I'm not just biological material. I am made, I have a spirit, and I am created to live forever. It's not all about me. It's making that attitude adjustment from being self-centered to selfless. I am so thankful. It's moving from grumbling to gratitude, to recognize what God has given us in life. And then finally, God wants the best for me. A recognition of moving from fear to faith. And so in all of these attitudes, our prayers that God will change us from earthly, self-centered, grumbling, fearful people into people who are focused on eternity, living selflessly with gratitude and faith in all circumstances, no matter what comes our way. And today we're going to apply that to the church. We've looked at how this applies to our jobs, to our families, and last week we took a look at how this applies to our future and getting a new attitude in each of those areas. And if you missed that, feel free to pick up a CD or listen to it online to catch some of those. But today we're going to specifically see how we can change our church by changing the way we think about what church actually is. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the rest of Romans chapter 12. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lead and guide us today as we apply this concept of allowing you to change the way we think to one more area of life, the thing that we call church. God, I pray that we'd be able to kind of just wipe away any preconceived notions about what a church is and really build that back up. And God, I pray that you would show in us, not necessarily in others, but in us, the wrong attitudes that we have towards church. And as a result, may you change something about the way we think, feel, or act, and we would leave here differently, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and amen. So we're going to talk about our church, but specifically, if you're visiting from another church, I encourage you to apply this to your church. It's really about thinking about what church is differently in general. All series long, we've looked at the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. We've heard Paul challenge the Romans to give their bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice and to no longer copy things that the world does. And then instead, they should be different people by allowing God to change the way they think. And so let's go on into verse 3 now and read the rest of the chapter of Romans chapter 12. And I want you to imagine, what if these people that he establishes in verses 1 and 2 that are new creations because God is changing the way they think, what if they all got together? That's what Paul is describing here. Let me read the entire rest of the chapter starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." Romans 12 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. If you're allowed to have favorite chapters and verses and stuff like that, I just love this passage because Paul talks about that idea of being transformed by changing the way you think, and then he goes on to enumerate all kinds of different ways we can change the way we think in the church, change the way we interact with one another, change the way we think about what church is. There's a lot of good stuff in this chapter, and it's a beautiful picture of what church should be. Unfortunately, we don't always experience that. So let's try to change that. Let's talk about three areas, according to this passage, our attitude needs to change regarding church. First, what do you think of when I say the word church? What comes to mind? For most people, if you stop the person on the street and said, hey, are you going to church? They think of a building, don't they? They immediately think of a building. But if you've been in church very long, you know, okay, wait, the church is more than a building. And so often we go to think of the organization then. We think of the collection of people, the organization that is a church, just like a PTO or United Way or something like that. We think of the church as this organization. And it has these leaders, and it has a mission, and people who are a part of it are supposed to listen to the leaders so that they can accomplish the mission, and it's very top-down, organized kind of thing. That's what we often think of when we think of church. If we don't think of the building, we think of the organization itself. We'll say, which church do you go to? And we'll name the organization that we attend. But maybe that's the wrong picture. Maybe a church shouldn't be seen as an organization. Instead, maybe we could see it as a living, breathing thing. Instead of an organization, an organism. Something that's alive, something that's that is growing, that is sad, that is moving around and doing what it's supposed to be doing. Paul challenges this the church in Rome to see it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. He gives us this picture. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. So get that imagery there. Paul is not just talking about a meeting place, nor is he really talking about the meeting. He's not talking about the organization at all. He's talking about a living, breathing thing called the church. And that's why we can't talk about going to church, because technically speaking, we know the church is not a building, but nor is it an organization. The church is literally you. You are a part of the church. So anywhere you go, the church goes. The church doesn't stay in one place. It goes home with you. It's every time you get together with somebody else to meet for prayer or just to have coffee and talk about life. That's church. That's a different way to think about things, but that's how we get there in thinking about it as an organism. We often get upset and we say, well, the organization just isn't going the way I want it to go, so I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, you can't really do that in the church, can you? We don't look to separate from our body. Like our hand says, you know what? I'm just sick of this body, so I'm going somewhere else. I'm moving to another body. You are a part of the church. And therefore, we do what we can to keep the organism together. Look at Romans 12, 17. Paul says, never pay back evil with more evil. Instead, do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. The biblical principle that I'm talking about here is unity. To be an organism, you've got to recognize you are connected to every other person in this church. You are connected to everyone through the blood of Christ over at New Covenant, at Grace, at River Valley, at Calvary down in Pike. We are connected as a part of the church. The church is an organism. It's a living, breathing, growing thing. If the church was just an organization, then yeah, leave it whenever you're dissatisfied. But it's not. It's an organism. It's part of who we are. We are connected. The first attitude that must change is we've got to stop seeing the church as just something we do and start seeing it as something we are. Move from organization to organism. Another way we often see the church incorrectly is that we believe it's something we come to watch. We come to watch and listen to worship and the sermon, and then we go home. Almost the same thing we would do in a sporting event. I would call it just a spectator mindset. We have this idea of we are just spectators. We come and we receive. Isn't that kind of the idea? That was the video was joking about the me church. It was, well, what'd you get out of church today? That seems to be the important thing. You know, but if the church is an organism and you are the church, we have to change our mindset, don't we? It's not just about spectating. We've fallen into the belief that just a few people in the church are the only ones who are supposed to be doing things, and everybody else should just be watching them do things. That's not the biblical idea of church at all. We're not to be spectators, we're to be servants. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has a role. Paul says in this chapter in verses 11 through 13, he says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So you see, he's writing that to all of the church of Rome, not just the church leaders. He's saying you need to be ready to help whenever you possibly can. Well, you might say, well, what are we supposed to do? I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do in the church. I don't know where to fit. Well, that's where Paul talks about find and use the gifts that you've been given. That's the challenge in the church. Look again at verses 6 through 8. Let's see if you can get Paul's formula here. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Did you get the formula there? If you're good at A, then do A. So often we think, well, I'm good at A. I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do in the church. So I'm going to sit and wait for somebody to tell me something to do. Was that what Paul was prescribing at all? It's like, no. And in fact, a lot of what he described had nothing to do with organizational programs at all. It was just you being the church where you are. If you have a gift or kindness, you know what you're supposed to do? It's revolutionary. You ready? Be kind. If you have a gift for serving, serve. If you have a gift for teach, teach. It doesn't always have to be this program type thing. That's where we got to get out of that organizational mindset. We got to get out of the spectator mindset. It's about serving. A couple of years ago, a book came out called The Trellis and the Vine, all about church structure. And in it, the authors argued that too often in church, you know what a trellis is? A trellis is something that you'll see in a garden, usually made of wood, kind of comes up. It's something you can often walk through, or maybe it's flat up against the wall, and it's something that provides the vine something to grow on. And so he talked about, the authors talked about in this book, that too often in the church, we worry about the structure too much. We worry about the trellis. And he said some churches have got these beautiful trellises, you know, ornate woodwork, highly lacquered, you know, just beautiful, a garden centerpiece. But there's no vine. There's nothing actually growing. And the case that they're trying to make is it's the vine that matters. That's the kingdom of God growing. That's people growing and learning who they are in Christ, going to serve others and doing those sorts of things. He says you should minimize that trellis. Make one, but allow the vine to work. In an ideal church, there's just a few people that are tending to the trellis and everybody else is working on the vine. That's what we would love to see happen here. The people reaching people, working with people, talking with people, growing each other, and pointing each other to Christ. That's ideally what we want. Everybody being servants. We have this weird mindset that I think it's left over from the 1950s that it was the pastor's job to do everything and go visit everyone and do that. That's just not a biblical idea at all. Pastors and church leaders' jobs are to equip, to make sure that structure is there and lead worship and do those sorts of things. But everybody is a servant. We see that throughout Scripture. First thing we need to change is that idea of unity. We must be unified. We are an organism. But the second thing is responsibility. We have a responsibility in the church. So we've looked at changing our attitude toward the church as a whole and seeing it more as a body than a business. And we just saw about looking at our role differently. But let's talk about one more very important aspect that Romans 12 brings up. And that's the way we look at other people in the church. Sometimes this can be difficult. There's so many needs, so many hurts in a congregation. It can be very difficult to know exactly what to do. And so you know what we end up doing? We develop a protection that I'm going to call a callus. We develop a callus around our heart. We become calloused so that we don't see what other people are going through. We honestly don't care that much. We just insulate ourselves from the world. Somebody might be hurting, but somebody else is going to take care of it. It's okay. That's what we pay the pastors for. They can take care of it. We develop this callus. If we want to change our church, we have to change this attitude. We have to move from being calloused to being caring. And Paul talks about this so much in Romans 12. Let's start with just talking about, where does a callous come from? How does a callous form? A callous in a church forms around the heart when we get offended. This happens all the time. I see people get offended. You didn't remember my birthday, or nobody called me after such and such, or I had this idea and nobody seemed to like it. And then after a while, we let those things fester, and we start getting offended in so many different ways that we build this callus around our heart, and we justify it by saying, you know what? If they don't care about me, then I'm not going to care about them. And I'll just go about my business, and I'll come and I'll worship, but that's it. I won't do anything else. And we build that callus, and it owns us after a while. And we do it in such a way, it's kind of like revenge, isn't it? Paul says in verse 19, it says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if the people who are hurting you, your enemies, are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads." So we get offended and we say things like, nobody paid attention to my needs, so I won't pay attention to theirs. And we grow calloused. Did you catch what Paul says to do to get rid of that callous? Start serving them, what we just talked about. Doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what other people have said to you. It doesn't matter what other people have done to hurt you in a church. You just keep on caring. Don't allow that callous to build around your heart. Just keep on caring. And Paul says, he reminds us, because he's quoting from another place in Scripture here. He says, remind you of this dirty little secret, that if you want to get somebody back, that's the best way to do it anyway. That you don't get revenge by being mean, you get revenge by being nice, and then it heaps burning coals of shame on their head, he says. Not that that should be our motivation, but sometimes it's like you feel so offended, you feel so callous, you just gotta go care. Just go care for somebody. Just go serve somebody. And let that callous slowly melt off of your heart. Let God bring that back. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. And you don't do it to show off either. You just do it because you genuinely love people. He says that in verses 9 and 10. Stop being fake. Genuinely love others. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Doesn't feel like rocket science, but why is it so hard to apply sometimes? Well, it's because we've learned to live with that callous. We've learned to overlook people's needs. We've learned to make things all about me. That's one of those big attitudes we have to change. I have to move from being self-centered to selfless if I'm going to change the church. Ultimately, this comes down to very simple steps, just living life together. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all." I mean, this is a beautiful picture of what the church could be. Do we get our feelings hurt in the church? No, our church is perfect, right? No, unfortunately not. You do, but Paul's saying don't persecute back. Just pray that God blesses them. Continue to care. Care about what's going on in their life. And how do you do that? He gives us a very, very simple formula. You weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That sounds easy, doesn't it? In other words, if somebody loses a loved one, so did you. You lost a loved one. You're going to be there to support them. If somebody else has an addition to their family, you celebrate as if you had an addition to your family. It's a wonderful picture of just Christian caring and Christian love inside the church. I learned this best, and a few of you have probably heard me tell this story. I learned this best back when I was leading a college ministry at Ohio State. There was one young man in particular. We'll call him Aaron. Aaron was what I would call an EGR. It's a phrase pastors use sometimes, extra grace required. that it's just challenging sometimes. And it seems like every time they come to you, it's about another need. I know pastors aren't supposed to think like that, but wake up, it happens. And so every time Aaron would call me, it seemed like it was, I mean, I remember two or three times I had to metaphorically talk him off of the ledge. He said, "I'm so depressed, I'm going to kill myself." And we'd talk through things. And that was part of my job. I get it. And I wanted to talk through him. But it was like every time we got together, everything was miserable. Everything was boom. And after a while, you just didn't want to be around the guy, you know? And so he didn't have a lot of friends, of course, so he usually would call me. And one day in particular, I was pretty tired. I was young. I was just starting in seminary, but I had an office up at Ohio State's campus. And sitting in the office, was getting ready to head out and just go home and veg. I think it was softball that night or something. I don't know. I was looking forward to it. And Aaron calls and says, "Hey, man, can you talk?" I'm like, yeah. Said, "How about dinner? Can we do dinner tonight?" And, you know, I had all my plans ready, and I was so excited. And I said, yeah, we can do dinner. He goes, "I'm buying. We'll go to BW3's, and so meet me there at such and such a time." So I went there, and we sat, and we ordered, and we talked, and we watched the Reds game on the big screen, and he liked the Reds too, so we talked a bunch about baseball, and we just talked about life in general. And I just kind of sat and waited, and waiting for the bombshell, you know, when am I going to have to go into counseling mode here? And we never really got there. The check came, and he paid for it as promised, and I like that. And I said, "Aaron, you know, we've never really talked about anything of substance here. You said you really needed to talk. You know, what's going on?" And then the words that he said forever changed how I looked at the church. He said, "Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, I got a promotion at work today, and I didn't have anybody else to celebrate with." I just went, "I am a jerk." Here, I was so worried about my schedule and my time and all those things. He just wanted to celebrate. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. I think that's all it takes sometimes. It just walk in Christian love with one another. This is not difficult. We need to stop seeing the church as some organization, some meeting with rules and membership rights and privileges and requirements and all that. It's an organism. We got to stop seeing ourselves as spectators and start getting in the game as servants. And we've got to allow God to melt that calloused heart back into a heart of flesh that cares about people. When that happens, the church can do absolutely, positively amazing things. In fact, he closes that chapter by reminding us of that. He says, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." What Paul is saying is when the church comes together, when a group of people who are allowing God to change who they are by changing the way they think, and they start looking at life differently, when a group of those kind of people come together and they start thinking about who they are as a body differently, and they start working together, that they can actually push back the darkness. Not because of who they are, but because of who they're looking to. Guys, the power is in Jesus Christ, but it comes through us in the church. We have to live it out. And so for a response today, I want to do it a little differently. And we're not really going to have, I mean, you can always come up to the altar even while I'm preaching. It doesn't matter. Come up and pray. Pray where you are. But I want to challenge you. What do you need to change about the relationship with your church? Maybe some of you in here would like to become members of this church. Let us know. Just take out that card in front of you and let us know that you'd like to become a member here. A membership, all that means is that it's somebody we hold accountable. It's somebody that we give responsibilities to, somebody that gets a little bit more involved, somebody that is making a commitment to us and we're making a commitment to them. That's all membership really is. Maybe it's stepping up to serve somewhere in your church, either here or wherever you normally attend. It's recognizing your gifts and saying, I need to step up and see that I'm not a spectator. This is Sunday, but it's not a football game. It is something I need to get involved in. Maybe it's kids. Maybe it's a prayer ministry. Maybe it's handyman. Maybe it's, I don't know, fill in the blank. Maybe it's driving the van to go pick up kids. Whatever it could be, maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's caring. Maybe it's leading. There's so many things you're gifted in. Find those things and use them for God. And I want to encourage you to follow up the same way by grabbing that card and just letting us know, church leadership know, this is how I'd like to get involved. Or man, I'd like to have a meeting to where we can talk a little bit more about what I'm gifted at. But here's the thing, guys. The church can absolutely positively change the world. Jesus Christ uses the church as his hands and his feet. It's a beautiful thing. Do you think we could change the community if we acted like Romans 12? You better believe it. This place would be a different place when we become the church. I want you to watch this video and continue to think about your own attitude towards the church and think about all the church has done over the millennia as a result of turning to Christ for his power and coming together to make things happen. Watch this.
What is church?
Is it a building?
With some pews?
A piano?
And stained glass?
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital
as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art,
architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever
and continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America
and almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such a time as this.
We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
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 Welcome to church.
As a part of the church, you are a part of something so much bigger than you. Isn't that amazing to think? All the things that are happening through the hands and feet of Jesus Christ today. An amazing thing. And I encourage you, be a part of that. Push and push the leadership. Help us, you know, help us help you equip. And let's turn this community around. Whatever your commitment was today, we would love to hear from you through that Connect card. Just drop it in the offering plate when we take up the offering or put it in one of those boxes. If you would like to talk a little bit more, Val and I will remain up here afterward, and we'd love to talk to you more. But hopefully everyone can think, yeah, you know what? I need to change my attitude towards church. And as a result, I think God will change my church. Let's pray. God,